You're listening to the Real Church Podcast. Real Church is located in Chicago, Illinois. For more information, please go to realchicago.com.
I'm excited to teach and to be a part of teaching the Gospel of John. Hear what I'm about to say for the next 10 months. For the next 10 months, we are going to be in the Gospel of John. What we've done before in Real Church is we have opened up a fire hose and we have thrown an entire chapter into you to get you into gospel literacy. Because what I've discerned and I've learned, unfortunately, is a lot of Christians have a lot of Bible verses they've heard of or they know, but they don't know how they fit together. And so at Real Church, we wanted to slow down and we wanted to give you the full book of the Bible and teach you chapter by chapter what's going on. Now, God is saying, I want you to dive into John and I want you to slow down. So this is going to be one of those ones where you just slow down and you eat your meal slowly. You savor it. You sit and you ponder. You realize there's going to be some of the things we're going to run into, like John chapter 15, that if you just look at John chapter 15 for the rest of your life, you will never have to read another scripture. You will constantly have something to work on. You will not ever ace it. And as we walk through this process in the Gospel of John, this is going to be an exciting time as we have other teachers come in and teach. I'm excited. I'm going to put some pressure on some of the teachers, okay? I'm excited that we're going to have Tawny come up here and teach again. Okay? For those of you who have grown up in the church and you're like, oh my gosh, a woman having something to say about God, how can that be true? Is that okay? Let me help you out with church polity, okay? I am your senior pastor. I fulfill the position of male. I fulfill the position of headship inside of Real Church. Anybody I ask to teach teaches underneath me. So where's the authority? The authority is in me. So if I ask Tawny, or I ask Danielle, or I ask Chelsea, or I ask Alexis, they will teach underneath whose authority? My authority. Whose authority do I teach underneath? Jesus Christ. If I mess up, who do I have to deal with? Right, so Tawny's thinking, I'll take Nathan, he seems nice. Okay, so I'm looking forward to having Tawny teach again. I'm looking forward to having Nick teach again. I'm looking forward to, crazy in the back. It's let loose. Okay, I am looking forward to Mike getting up here and hobbling and teaching again. So what I want to let you guys know is let me help galvanize what Real Church is real quick as we jump into John. We are a teaching church. Follow this. Just like a teaching hospital allows people to use the knowledge and the information that they have to use their gifts and talents underneath oversight, we are the same type of a church. We are going to have other people up here teaching. Some of them are going to be phenomenal, and some of them one day will be phenomenal. But they've got to get in practice in preparing and teaching and looking to God and struggling with Scripture and getting up and communicating it and getting up again and again and again. And we will have other worship leaders, and we will have other welcomers. We will have other callers, okay? We will have other closers. We will have other people who teach Bible studies during the week. We will have other people who do other things because we are the body of Christ. And a simple statement is this, is if you're not serving the body, I want you to hear this clearly. You're not part of the body. You're not serving the body. You're not part of the body. Now, I know many of you grew up in a spectator church. You came in. You sat down. You paid your seat fee. You watched the professionals get up, do their song and dance. You felt, wow, that was very good visual. I appreciate that. I might come back next week. And you leave. Let me share with you, that is not Christianity. That is not the gospel. That is Western culturalism and arena style Christianity, which is not good. So let's jump into John together. I am pumped to talk about John. Now let me set this up just a little bit. I'm going to spend the beginning of my preaching time lecturing. I need to put some information inside of you that is very academic. I need to put some information inside of you that is very historical and quite frankly doesn't really carry a lot of spiritual significance. But it's very important information that you need to have that's foundational to understanding the gospel of John. Now let me back up. My grandfather is 91 this year. My grandfather has started to get dementia, and he's starting to really lose his memory, and he's losing his ability to do and function and to do activities that he used to do. But before he got to this phase, he sat down and he wrote two books. Now, by telling you he wrote two books, I'm telling you he wrote two 500-page books about his life. And he told the story of his life from a very young man, okay, all the way until he had his children, and that was volume one. Volume two was the next 50 years after what he did. And he shares stories as he writes inside of his book. Now, his book is set up chronologically. In other words, he told his stories that it would be very easy to follow. Well, he was 4 years old, and the next story that he would tell, he'd be five. And the next story that he told, he'd be six, and then seven, and he would just keep going through chronologically. And that's the style and system that we're used to when we look at most of the books of the Bible. They're talking chronologically, but John's not. The Gospel of John is not set up chronologically. Now, let me help you guys out. Have you ever sat with someone and ask them a question, and you say, hey, tell me about your childhood? Most people don't tell you about their childhood chronologically. Most people tell you about their childhood thematically. What do you mean by thematically? Well, it's really simple. Well, when you think about one of the funniest times in your childhood, you'll tell a story that you'll grab just anywhere in your childhood. It doesn't necessarily have to be the earliest funny story. It's just a funny story. And you'll grab that from your childhood and you'll go, oh, when I was eight. And then you'll tell the story. But what that will do is that will trigger in your mind, oh, but when I was 11. And then you'll tell that story. And then you go, oh, but when I was four. I don't know this story, but it's on video, you know. And then you'll tell that story. So you jump around. You go 8 to 11 to 4. And you jump around. And that's what John does. You see, John is put together thematically. John is sitting down and he wants to tell the story of Jesus, but he wants to tell you in themes. John doesn't start out with the Christmas story. The Christmas story is nowhere in John. You're like, well, how can that be a gospel? Because John's not interested in whether or not you think Jesus was born. John knows Jesus was born. And John wants you to thematically understand who was Jesus. And we're going to be unpacking a lot about who was Jesus. So the first part of the lecture I need you to understand is that Matthew, Mark, and Luke, the Gospels, are called synoptic Gospels. They're called synoptic. Think of the word synchronized. Okay? Some of you guys, a long time ago, you may have been able to purchase what's called a parallel Bible. Okay, those of you guys who have a digital Bible, you have no idea what a parallel Bible is, okay? But a parallel Bible was a thick book that was just the Gospels, and it had the passage in Matthew, the passage in Mark, and the passage of Luke next to each other about the same story. And you could quickly read, this is what Matthew said, this is what Mark said, and this is what Luke said. And I remember as a young man thinking, well, why? People hate John. They're haters. They never care what John has to say. Well, that's because John isn't set up like Matthew, Mark, and Luke. In other words, if you put Matthew, Mark, and Luke next to each other, a massive majority of what they talk about is repeated by each other. You can read the same story. And sometimes when we go through the Gospels, you're like, oh, we've heard this story before. Why is it important for me to hear this story again? I've heard this story. Well, it's very important for you to hear the story again because of the perspective of the person who saw it. How important is perspective? How important is the visual line of sight that you have to an event and what you see? Is it 360 degrees of the event? No. You only maybe in your field of vision have 15% of what you are seeing. But there are other people who are seeing something else that can add in to the beauty, that can add in to the majesty, that can add in to the coloring in of the beautiful picture of what's going on. And so that's why it's important to have these three. And that's why it's important to have John. You see, 90% of John is not in the other Gospels. 90%. In other words, John most likely was aware of the other Gospels. And John was like, those things are all good, and I want you to know something else about Jesus. The last chapter of John, John says, and many things could have been written. So many things that it would have filled libraries across the world, but it's not time to write down all the things that Jesus did. We don't have everything that Jesus did. We only have a certain portion of what it is that Jesus did. And John looked and said, I'm not going to repeat what's already been said. I want to give you a deeper imagery of the person of Jesus. What I love about John is it's more intimate and it's more relational in its presentation. That's why many people love reading the book of John, because it feels like you're having this wonderful conversation and you're really getting to know Jesus versus more of a history book that tells you what Jesus did just factually and kind of chronologically. And those things are important to know what Jesus did, where he went, what he said. But John dives in and really wants you to understand his heart. But what's most important to John, what's most important to John is the gospel. Now, from a lecturing standpoint, from a theological standpoint, saying the word gospel and you're talking in an academic structure, that doesn't work. You have to say the word kerygma, okay? And the concept of kerygma is, what is the gospel? What is the foundational statement of what Christ is and what it is that's going on? And I want to share with you the eight things that are the foundation of the gospel. These are the eight things, okay? We're going to put the first four up. The first one is the lordship of Jesus. When someone is sharing the gospel and they're sharing with you about who Jesus is, they need to communicate that Jesus is Lord. Jesus is God. Jesus is in charge. If anywhere in the story, Jesus is not God, Jesus is not in charge, and Jesus is subjugated, okay, and he bows down to something else, that is not the gospel. There's another religion that says, no, Jesus is real, but he's not the only son of God. There are other sons of God, and Jesus is equal to the other sons. That right there is not the gospel. That puts Jesus in a lower position, and Jesus is not the lower King of Kings and the lower Lord of Lords. He is the King of Kings, and he is the Lord of Lords. The other one, part of the gospel, is John the Baptist pointing to Jesus, speaking that Jesus is going to come. There is one who is going to be the one who will save you, who will cleanse you, that he is the one you need to put your hope and your faith and your trust in. John the Baptist is one of the first proclaimers of the gospel and speaking out that this must be heralded, this must be told. He is one of the first ambassadors to jump out and say, people need to know. In other words, the gospel should never be held silent. The gospel should never be quiet. It should never be a secret society. The gospel should always be openly shared, and people should know. The third thing that you need to hear in the gospel is the life of Jesus. You need to understand that Jesus lived, that Jesus walked, that Jesus talked, that Jesus ate food, that Jesus slept, that Jesus cried. You have to learn about the humanity of Jesus. There are many people who say that Jesus wasn't human, that he was just a spirit, that he was a phantom. And yes, he was God, but he wasn't human. The problem is that if he was God and he was a phantom and he wasn't human, his sacrifice would have been nothing. In order for him to die on the cross, he must have been human. In order for him to experience pain, he had to be human. In order for him to take on the sins of humanity, he had to be human. And teaching the gospel is that he's human. The next one is the power of Jesus. When people teach the gospel, they've got to talk about the power of Jesus. And there's three areas that Jesus has power over. The first area that Jesus has power over is humans, and that's through healings. That Jesus can come to a human and Jesus can walk up to that person and heal them of their personal infirmities. That Jesus has power over human flesh and human body. And that shows that Jesus has power. The second area that shows that Jesus has power and strength as you hear the gospel, as you're told the stories of who Jesus is the miracles that he does in nature. Where he feeds 5,000, where he separates and creates more fish and he creates more bread. Where Jesus tells the water to let him walk on it. That's power over nature. Not only power over nature, but when Peter says, Jesus, can I come out and spend some time with you? That Jesus tells the water, you will let Peter walk on you too. That is power that Jesus has. The third area that shows the power of Jesus is when Jesus speaks to the demonic in the spiritual realm, and he is in charge of it. When he tells the demonic enemies, you will stand down, you will be quiet, you will be silent, this is what you will do, and this is what will be done. And the demons say, yes, sir. And it shows that Jesus has power. He has power over humanity. He has power over nature. And he has power over the spiritual realm. When the gospel is shared, you have to share about Jesus' power, what he has. The fifth area, jump to the next slide, the death of Jesus. When you talk about the gospel, it's not, most people mess the gospel up. Most people come in and go, if you just get Jesus, he'll fix everything in your life. Everything is great. There are no problems. That's not the gospel. That's a really bad salesman, okay? The truth is, when you follow Christ, life's going to get tougher because now you know. The truth is, you're going to have to be real with yourself and recognize your desperation for God will get deeper and deeper and deeper the more that you get to know him. And you're going to have to keep pressing into it. But you've got to talk about the death of Jesus, that Jesus came and he died. That his death was a sacrifice. That's part of the gospel. Six, the resurrection. Death didn't hold him. That's not the end of the story. The end of the story isn't he died. The story is that he died a death that was a sacrifice and he was raised from the dead by God Almighty through the power of the Holy Spirit. And death has been conquered, which gives us hope. That's where the hope in the gospel is wait a minute, if he did it, then I can do it. And if he did it, and he says he's going to do it for me, then that I believe it. Let's go do this. Then we get into forgiveness. How quickly do people jump to forgiveness when they want to tell the story of Jesus? You need to be forgiven because your life is horrible. Most people get defensive. My life's not horrible. I love to lie to myself. I'm very unaware of my problems. Right? But the forgiveness through faith in Jesus, the key is through faith in Jesus. So when the gospel comes in and you teach the gospel and you share with people about who Christ is, you're sharing about all these things. You're talking about how Jesus is sovereign King and Lord. You're talking about he's been pointed to as the coming one. You talk about that he lived a life and he walked on this earth. You talk about his power. You talk that he died. You talk that he rose again. And he talked to those who believe that Jesus is who he said he was. They have the forgiveness of sin. That's powerful. Now you're preaching the gospel. Now you're sharing your faith. And the last point, when it comes to the gospel, when we look at the kerygma, when we look at what it is that's going on, we understand that Jesus fulfills the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus didn't end the Old Testament scriptures. Jesus fulfills them. All of the Old Testament is pointing to the desperate need of humanity for a Savior. And all of the Old Testament says we tried this human, this human, this human, this human, this human, this human, male human, female human, this human, human, a young one, an old one, and none of it worked. That's the Old Testament. And the New Testament is, I'm here, I'm Jesus, and I'm here to fulfill the need that you have and in the past, and I'll take care of this. And so we have to understand, when we jump into the Gospel of John, he wants you to understand these eight things. He wants you to get a grasp on the gospel. And so much so, in a second, we're going to read through 18 verses, and all 18 verses cover all eight of these points. I just gave you the points of the sermon. And you'll be able to discover them. You'll be able to see them. You'll be able to go through verses 1 through 18, and you're going to be able to see, wow, that's where that one is. That's where that one is. That's where that one is. And you'll be able to pull them out. But before we get there, I want to give you a little bit even more background. And then, this is me kind of geeking out, and some of you guys may not like this, but some of you in here will, so don't cheer if you're one of the people who really loves it, okay? How do we know that the Gospel of John is authentic? How do we know that it's real? How do we know? It's really funny. We just got a book that came out here, and don't choose either. I don't care what political stance you're in, but a new book came out, Fire and Fury, and it's all over everything with Fire and Fury, and everybody's fired up, and everybody's furious about what's been written. And it's going to be the biggest bestseller on all, because there's going to be tons of fury and tons of fire, okay? What's the proof that that book is authentic and the things inside of it are actually provable of what is said? And what we have to understand is, and I'm not putting down this book, I'm putting down all books. Okay, I'm attacking everything. When an undisclosed source says something, someone who's not supposed to talk on the subject speaks on the subject, lets you know someone who doesn't have integrity spoke without integrity to say something that's being quoted as having integrity. You guys following what I'm trying to say? And sometimes you got to wonder, is this authentic? Is this real? Is this true? And think about America. America in this experiment is about 170 years old. And sometimes we go backwards and we want to learn about Thomas Jefferson, or we want to learn about Abraham Lincoln, or we want to learn about George Washington. How do we learn about them? We go back and we read the writings, right? We go back and read their letters. And we go back and we read the letters and the writings of people who were friends with them and who talked about them and who hung out with them, who were enemies of them. And we read through that information and we find out about them. Well, here's something that's very interesting. We actually have documented writings from a guy named Irenaeus. Now, let me help you guys out on this. Irenaeus is probably about 200 AD is when he's alive. At this point in time, Irenaeus is about 140, 150 years post-Jesus' death. Just think about this for a second, 150 years. How credible do we believe information is about Abraham Lincoln? Highly credible. How credible do we believe the information about the Constitution of the United States? How credible do we believe about the American Revolution? Most of this information, we would agree, because it is so close, we believe it, because we still have the original documents from that time period of the things that are being discussed. And Irenaeus says this really interesting quote in one of his letters and one of his writings, and let me put this piece together for you. You see, Irenaeus was discipled by a guy named Polycarp. Now, for some of you guys, you may have heard Polycarp before, and that's interesting, but Polycarp is a brilliant bedrock foundational piece in the faith. Why is Polycarp so important, so much a bedrock, so much a foundational piece of the faith? Is because a guy named John discipled him. In other words, Polycarp was with John, the guy who writes the Gospel of John, the guy who writes 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, and the guy who writes Revelation. Polycarp spent life with him. What type of life did Polycarp spend with John? All of it, except for bathroom breaks. That's where Polycarp was. That's how close Polycarp was to John. How close was Irenaeus to Polycarp? Except for bathroom breaks. Imagine for a second if you're Irenaeus and you ask Polycarp, tell me about your conversations with John. What was it like? What did John love to talk about? What did he tell you about? Because that's actually what Irenaeus did. And Irenaeus writes it down. He writes this down. And let me read this to you guys. Some of it will be up on there, and some of you guys who are auditory, just follow along. Irenaeus writes, he says, "For a while I was still a boy. I knew you in Lower Asia in Polycarp's house when you were a man of rank in the royal hall and endeavoring to stand well with him. I remember the events of those days more clearly than those which happened recently. For what we learn as children grows up with the soul and is united to it, so that I can speak even in the place in which the blessed Polycarp sat and disputed. How he came in and went out, the character of his life, the appearance of his body, the discourses which he made to people." Irenaeus is saying, "I know Polycarp, and here's how I know Polycarp. And let me tell you what Polycarp knew." It jumps in. He says, "How he reported his intercourse with John and with the others who had seen the Lord." Let's pause there. Polycarp not only talked with John, there's a great chance Polycarp talked with Peter. There's a great chance that Polycarp talked with Timothy, Silas, Barnabas. I mean, the list goes on of who Polycarp would have had access to. Irenaeus writes about his trainer and his disciple and his leader. This is how he remembered their words. And what were the things concerning the Lord which he had heard from them, and about their miracles and about their teaching, and how Polycarp had received from them the eyewitness of the word of life and reported all things in agreement with the scriptures. What Irenaeus is saying is the guy who trained me walked with the guys. That's kind of important, right? And what he's saying is that they told me stories of their miracles, their teachings, their growth, and their strength. And Irenaeus is writing, he's saying, this is real. And I want to let you guys know, there is more information out there saying that the gospel are true and authentic and real than the documents that are called Shakespeare and the plays that you have to read that the world claims is authentic. And so as we dive into John, what I want you guys to hear is this is authentic, this is truth, this is someone who walked with Jesus. And what is happening is at the end of his life, and I'm setting John up because we're going to spend, like I said, 8 months in it. At the end of John's life, he's probably penning this and he's probably writing the Gospel of John when he's maybe about 70 or 80 years old. He's writing these things down because he can no longer sit and have the conversations. He can no longer sit at the kitchen table. He can no longer sit at the fire outside. He can no longer sit in the synagogue. He can no longer sit on the ground and teach these new disciples. And he desperately wants these things to be remembered. If you only had a few words left to tell people something, what would you tell them? If you only had a few pages that you could write, what would you say? And as we jump into the Gospel of John, John is saying, these words are so important. Let me tell you about Jesus. You guys ready to jump in? He's like, come on, you've spent way too much time. Get into the scripture. John 1, 1 through 18. Notice how we jump through the eight pieces. Notice how the gospel is communicated. For many of you guys, if you have an actual physical paper Bible, it's going to be laid out 1 through 18 like a poem. This is a poem. This is a song. This is a hymn. This is an oversight of what the gospel is. Most likely, John didn't sit down and write out the entire gospel in one sitting. More than likely, he wrote out stories and kept putting them together and going, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah, oh yeah. And this one is put probably at the very end. This summarizes the gospel. And verses 1 through 18 are placed in. Now, I'm not great at poems, so I didn't spend time breaking it down. So those of you guys who love poems and stuff like that, jump into it, have fun. I made it pretty simple, but let's go through it together, okay? John 1. 1 through 18. It says, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. Guys, remember who the Word is? The Word is Jesus.
In the beginning was Jesus, and Jesus was with God, and Jesus was God. You see the lordship of Jesus being painted? He was in the beginning with God, and all things were made through him, and without him was not anything made that was made. A lot of supremacy in there, isn't it? In him was life, and the life was the light of men. The light shines in the darkness, and the darkness has not overcome it. Jesus is amazing. Jesus is powerful. We jump into the second point of the gospel. It says, there was a man sent from God whose name was John. Talking about John the Baptist. He came as a witness to bear witness about the light that all might believe through him. He was not the light, but came to bear witness about the light. One of the important things for me to remember as a Christian is I'm not the light. He's the light. I'm not the light. I'm not going to change your life. I'm not going to fix your life. I'm not the light. But what I am, hopefully, is a mirror with some clean places that can reflect the light. That I am a reflection of God's love to you, and I will mess up at times because I am flawed, and you will mess up at times because you are flawed. But you are not the light of the world. Christ is. Don't mess that up in your brain. You are not the hope of the world. Christ is. And John had to remember that. He wasn't the hope. It was Jesus was the hope. All these people were coming out to John in the desert. You're the hope. You're the newest star. It's the big rage to come out here and eat locusts and honey. Like the, what is, would it be the East Shore diet? Verse 9 says, the true light, which gives light to everyone, was coming into the world. Everyone, male, female, Jew, Greek, short, tall, everyone. Everyone has the ability to hear the gospel. Everyone. Some will choose to believe and some will choose not to believe. But the gospel is for everyone. Verse 10. He was in the world, and the world was made through him. Yet the world did not know him. He came to his own, and his own people did not receive him. Verse 12. But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God. There's the power of the gospel. Today, if you and I receive him, if we believe in the name of Jesus, if we believe that he is the one who he said he was, if we believe the writings that are there, then we are called and given the right to become children of God. It's just that simple. But yet people try to make it incredibly difficult, don't they? In verse 13, it says, he gave the right to become children of God who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God. So if you have, you're taking notes and you're writing things down, look at that. It's not your blood, not your heritage, it's not your name. It's not your genealogy. It's not your ancestry that's going to get you in. I don't care if your dad's a pastor. I don't care if your uncle was a pastor. I don't care if you know how to spell the name pastor. You're not getting in. That's not how you get in. So it's not by blood. It's not by will of the flesh. It's not going to be by your strength. It's not going to be by your action. It's not going to be by your gifts. It's not going to be by your talents. It's not. It's not going to be by the will of your pastor, your friends, humanity, culture. Chicago could vote. We're all Christians. Okay? That doesn't matter. You have to individually decide who Jesus is in your life. That's your choice. And when you choose, you become a child of God. With all the rights, with all the authority, And the most important authority and the most important right is when death finally comes for you, Jesus says, no, not that one. That one's mine. Death, you've been conquered. Back up. Verse 14. And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Do you see the humanity of Jesus? And Jesus became flesh and he dwelt among us. And it says, and we have seen his glory, the glory of the only Son from the Father, full of grace and truth. We've seen his glory. What is his glory? His glory is his actions. His glory is his character. His glory is his heart, his love, his tenderness. His glory is his wisdom, his choices. His glory is that when death came for him, he mocked him, and his power was stronger. And he told all the principalities of the earth, you are not king, I am. And John is saying Jesus did it through all the miracles. I walked and I saw the fish, I saw the bread, I saw the water. This Jesus had God's glory. John wants you to know it. In verse 15, it says, John bore witness about him, going back to John the Baptist, and cried out, this was he of whom I said, he who comes after me ranks before me, because he was before me. Interesting. John the Baptist is older than Jesus in human years. But John the Baptist knows, nuh-uh, he's been forever. He's eternal. Verse 16. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. Circle that, highlight that, underline that. You will spend the rest of your life trying to understand that verse. If you're like, nope, I got it. Let me help you out. Nope, you don't have it. From his fullness, we have all received grace upon grace. I want you to write in your notes, this will be my life lesson I will learn every single day. And I will learn a new level of grace upon grace. And the next day, I will learn another level of grace upon grace. That God gave me something I didn't deserve. That God gave me something I couldn't earn. That God showed up and said, because I am love, I can clean all this up. What beautiful grace our Heavenly Father has for us with all the messes we make. When was the last time you lost your patience with someone who made a mess? Right? Got two puppies at home. One, I think she makes stealth messes and blames it on the younger. But the younger, she just makes messes. Oh, she's so cute. Grace upon grace. Do you realize that I learned grace upon grace because I am her master and I am her protector and I love her just because I'm a loving person? I've realized this week that God has grown my heart, and I know God's grown your heart, and this isn't about me talking about how awesome I am, but I can't talk about you because I'm not authority on you. But I've learned this week that one of the things that has changed in me is I used to have my heart so protected and so guarded. Because that's how you're brought up. That's how you're trained, especially as a young man. The young man, don't cry. Don't show your feelings. Don't be weak. You got to be strong. That way therapists and counselors can make money later on in life off of you. So just get them ready. We need this. It's part of our economy. And God has shown up in my life and he says, no, Nathan, I want your heart to be alive and I want your heart to be big and I want your heart to feel the air and I want you to feel. Isn't that dangerous feeling? Isn't it dangerous caring? This week, my older dog, which is still a young dog, a puppy, found a can of furniture varnish and polish and was chewing it and licking it, poisoning herself. And of course, Bible study starts in 10 minutes because that's just the way it works in this pastor's world. You don't get to have things set up in good time to be able to handle it emotionally correctly. You know, it just, everything hits the fan and you're covered. And I just looked at this dog that I have only been around for 6-7 months. I love this dog. And I was like, I don't want you to die. Stop being stupid. Stop licking poison. This is dumb. And I just felt God say, well, maybe Nathan, you should stop worrying in your life because you're licking a lot of poison too. I was just like, I want to be angry at my dog. I want to be angry at my dog. I don't want to change my life. And God's like, yeah, okay. But I love that dog. But because I love that dog, I give that dog grace. Clean its face off, put massive amounts of water inside of it, start looking up poison control for animals, right? All these things that you do because you have grace and you love and you give this sacrifice. And the dog has not earned anything. She has not done anything of value for our home. And she's not even a guard dog. She runs and then licks whatever comes through the door with like excitement. Take this TV. You should. It's nice. So I don't know what this is not. I don't know. But what I want you to understand is sometimes I wonder, what is it that I bring to God? Not a single stinking thing. You're like, oh, but you're a pastor and you're more spiritual and you're more important than me. No, no. This is my job and this is my task. I'm being faithful with my job and my task. You be faithful with your job and your task, and we're the same. And each of us lies on the floor of poverty, emotionally, spiritually, physically, mentally, depravity pressed on the ground with sin, desperately needing grace of Jesus to go, if you believe in me, I'll pick you up. I'll pick you up. But then our society says, well, shouldn't God just love everybody and make it easy for everybody? Shouldn't everything be just fine? And I say, okay, think of it from the UPS driver. The UPS driver drives up and down my street and he puts a present on everybody's doorstep. Here's a gift for you. 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 And let's pretend nobody steals them. We're not in Chicago, okay? And all the presents are sitting out on the front door, and the front doorstep. And all you have to do is open your door and accept the gift and take it in. The gift is available to you. But in your pride, the door is closed and you're thinking, it is cold outside. And if I open this door, all this heat is going to go out. Or maybe you didn't like the UPS driver, the way they set down the gift. Like it's too far from the door. Maybe the UPS driver rang the doorbell and you were in the bathroom, but you couldn't get it out in time. But now you're upset that the UPS driver didn't keep standing there with the because you are important and you wanted it presented differently to you. But inside of that gift outside is the gift of eternal life and the gift of connection with God Almighty forever. Scripture says, whoever opens the door and takes me in, I will dwell with you forever. How many people inside of the city have chosen, I don't want that gift? But I want you to understand, the gift is available. But it has to be what? Received. It has to be taken. Maybe one step further. Maybe even have to sign for it, right? Write your name. Yeah, I accept this gift. I've received it. Verse 17, talking about Jesus fulfilling the law. For the law was given through Moses. Grace and truth came through Jesus Christ. Listen, those of you guys in here who are big, huge rule followers, good for you. Those of you who are rule breakers, you're more fun to be around. But neither of you are going to attain salvation through self-righteousness or through self-destruction. It is only through grace and truth that Jesus brings. The law is to show you that you can't do it. The law is to show you that you need Jesus. That's real with self. Real with others is communicating, I can't do it in my own. I can't be the best husband I'm supposed to be. I can't be the best dad I'm supposed to be. I can't even be the best pet owner I'm supposed to be. Apparently, I leave poisonous objects around in the backyard for my dogs to chew. Real with others is to say, I'm not the best. And real with God is saying, you are the best. You are the best thing that has ever happened to me. You are the best thing that could ever happen to me. And God, whatever you want to do with my life, let that be true. I've got my plans. I've got my dreams. I've got my ideas. But you know what? Let's just throw those away for a second. Because all these are going to be our future resentments and future pains, future arguments. How about I just set these down for a second, and I just come to you and I go, Lord, whatever you want to do with me, you can do. What if we set down the goals that we have for our children of how they're going to be the next neurosurgeon? How about we set those goals down and that pressure not put them on our kids? How about we let our kids be who God made them to be? How about we let our spouses be who God made them to be? How about we let our roommates and our neighbors and our friends, how about we just relax for a second? Take a deep breath and let grace and truth that comes through Jesus Christ cover us. Verse 18, no one has ever seen God, the only God, who is at the Father's side. He has made him known. What John is saying is God the Father is so high and so mighty and so beautiful and so holy and so pure. The representation that we get to see of God is Jesus. And Jesus is God. And so in these 18 verses, John sets up what he wants you to know. He's just going to keep repeating it for 10 months. And I hope we figure it out. He's going to say it in unique and creative ways. But you're going to see a part of the story where you're going to go, oh, this is where John's talking about Jesus' power. And you're going to go, oh, this is where John's talking about Jesus is fulfilling Scripture. You're going to go, oh, this is where John's talking about Jesus is a sacrifice. And you're going to see, oh, this is where John is talking about that Jesus is the grace and the peace that we need. You're going to start seeing it. I know I'm giving you like the end of the story too early. But again, we're a teaching church. And I want you guys to learn how to read Scripture and how to be able to see what God Almighty is trying to say to you. Amen? Here's our application. Our application is simply this. Your will be done, God, not mine. If these 18 verses are true, then you are all powerful, all knowing, all. And your plan for my life would be the best. The painful times, the hilarious times, the sad times, the times of sleep, the times of play, the times of joy, all of it, God, your plan is better than mine. Amen? I'm going to ask you guys to stand up. I'm going to ask our worship team to come up and lead us in worship. And I'm going to pray over us. Pray with me. Heavenly Father, thank you so much that we can come in here. Thank you, God, that John sat down and he wrote what we needed to hear. Thank you, God, that he lived a life of sacrifice. He lived a life of pain. He also lived a life of joy. And God, in amazing ways, he got to watch you firsthand. Thank you, God, that he wrote down what he saw in you and that he thought was most important through the power of your Holy Spirit to tell us that we should know about you. And so, God, we proclaim that you are God. You are King. May your will be done here on earth as it is in heaven. Amen. Amen. Let's sing together.